ideas, but there's a million different things you can say about the altar. And the longer that you preach, the more you realize there is to preach about. And the more you study God's Word, and the more you read it, the more you realize how much you don't know, how expansive it really is. And as big as the whole earth. The Bible says, St. John the Divine, as some call him, wrote the book of John for us, and also 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. He said that if everything that has been done by Jesus was to be written down in a book, he said, I don't suppose that the world would be big enough to contain the books. How many of you hate to read? A good portion of you here. How many of you love to read? Well, you'd be set up for eternity if everything that Jesus did was written down in a book. Those of you that don't like to read, it would be your worst nightmare, wouldn't it? A world filled with books. God has done so many amazing and great things, and there's so much in the Word to share, but I do feel led to go back to this. And with all that there is to think about, I'm not sure where we're going to land over the next several weeks. But I want to ask you if you'll do me a favor. If you'll open up your heart and mind and just let God talk to you through His Word. Would you do that with me? Just open up your heart and mind and let God talk to you. And He does that in many different ways. Some people see visions. Some people hear a thought in their head that comes to them. Some people hear and feel something in their hearts. God deals with every person so perfectly, uniquely. But He does speak to all of us. And through His Word, if you'll open up your heart, let Him speak to you through His Word. Book of Genesis, chapter number 4. We're going almost all the way back to the beginning. We're going to preach. I would say study, but I don't want to call it a study because I don't know that I'll be able to just do a Bible study. I think I'm going to have to preach a little bit. To the first altar. Genesis chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Everybody say he had a frown on his face. See, a person with a frown on their face, that's usually not a good sign. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Brother Morris, if you could cut the radio out of my PA system, I would greatly appreciate that. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. There's a radio, brother. It's not my microphone. It's somebody else's microphone. Shut off all the other microphones, if you would, please. Thank you. No? Ah. Everybody say, ah.
Ah.
You can turn my microphone back up. Thank you. It's pretty good to be able to tell your dad what to do, isn't it? I don't mean he listens to me. That just means I can. He does a good job back there on that soundboard. It's hard to find a new sound. All right. We're done reading the scripture there. Cain and his brother Abel, they bring the first offering to God. And there is a what's the word I'm looking for? Respect. There is a difference that God places between the two of them, and God says, your offering is better than yours. And Cain, whose offering was rejected by God, became very angry, and he was angry at God. He was angry at his brother. The Bible says while they were out working in the field that Cain killed his brother. And he got into, of course, a lot of trouble with God because of that, as you can imagine. And I want to talk to you on altering your life. This is going to be part one of our series. And the title of our lesson today is Motivated Worshippers. Let's bow our heads together right now if you would. Let's pray. Jesus, we're thankful for this service. We're thankful for our time that we've got together to meet with you in this building that we call the house of God. We know that each and every one of our bodies is the temple, the house where your spirit dwells. Even those of us here today that are not even saved yet, we are breathing your air, God. And so yet we are still your possession and your property. And we pray, God, as we teach and preach this word today, that it would stir our hearts and make us more receptive, oh God, to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start off by saying there is a right sacrifice and a wrong sacrifice. And if you want to fill that in on your note sheet, there is a right sacrifice and a wrong sacrifice. It says there in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to read that for you. If you want to turn there, you can. In verse number 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained the witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. God was so impressed with the sacrifice that Abel brought before God. And there is a difference between their sacrifices. One of their sacrifices was wrong and one of them was right. And they were two different, the brothers both had different occupations. One of them was more of a farmer, if you would. And Cain was a farmer, a tiller of the soil. He raised crops and grains and different things. And no doubt operating in fruit trees and such. And his brother Abel was a livestock tender. He was a rancher. He was a shepherd of sorts. And as of this time, we don't have any evidence that the Bible says that they were eating meat at this time. We don't find that until several chapters later after the flood. But animals were still allowed to be killed, certain types of animals, no doubt for clothing, for their skins, to store drinking liquids, no doubt wine from the grapes, no doubt water, or whatever it is, oil from the olives. And so Abel was one that tended the sheep. And they both decided that they were going to show their respect to God. And let me just say, it's always a good idea to show some respect to God. Amen. And if you're going to respect anybody, you should show some respect to God. The Bible says, love the Lord with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength, and love your neighbor yourself. And so showing God respect is also displayed when we respect the person that lives in the house next door to us. Showing respect to God is also shown when we treat our husbands, wives, and our children, and our family members with respect. Respect is also shown to God in a form, indirectly, when we treat how we treat our enemies and those that we intensely dislike. It is a sign to God of respect when we treat people like human beings. It's always great, isn't it, to call somebody by a name? Don't you love that? So whoever invented name calling was just such a smart person, because if I call Sister Mason an idiot, then she is no longer a human being. And since she is no longer a human being, I could now treat her like an animal. Now, some of you are really good to your animals, and I appreciate that. And I think we should be good to all of God's creatures, and the Bible really teaches us that. But we have a way in humanity of trying to dehumanize the people that we don't like. Oh, he's a jerk. Oh, she's stuck up. Oh, she's a prima donna, or he's a prima donna, or whatever. And we give people names and labels, and then thereby we can treat them badly. And so these two young men are coming to God with different sacrifices. And they come to give their respect to God. And there is a wrong sacrifice and a right sacrifice. And God wants me to share this thought with you today, because some of you are bringing sacrifices to God that are so powerful. And some of you are bringing sacrifices to God that are so moving. And God is impressed with what you are doing in your relationship with Him. But others of you are bringing sacrifices to God that are tainted, that are cheap, and that are just repackaged gifts. I really don't know if we can offer God any other type of gift than a repackaging, but it's like that Valentine's Day balloon of flowers that you got. You cut the name tag off of it, and you bring it to your wife. You say, "Look, honey, look what I got for you for Valentine's Day." She sent it to you. She don't know. You know, she just ordered it from the shop and sent it out to you. And then when you got it, you just re-gifted it. Isn't that great? All those Christmas gifts that you got, you know, over the years, the ones that are out in your garage in the cabinet. And you find out at the last minute you got a birthday party to go to. And where do you go? You go out to that garage and you go through the cabinet. So let's see what we got here. We got trinkets and dinkets and we got games and puzzles and angels and all sorts of things. And you're laughing. Some of you are laughing because you know what I'm talking about, because you got that gift. You say, "What in the world am I going to do with this? I don't get stuff for Christmas that I can use." My mother-in-law, I got a great mother-in-law. And if I'd known how good a mother-in-law and father-in-law I was getting, I would have married my wife sooner than I did. And they take care of me, and they got me a set of Milwaukee 18-volt tools for Christmas. How many of you guys think that's a pretty good gift? That's a pretty good gift. I got, and it had that stupid flashlight. And you know how they do those little package things? You get a stupid flashlight. They put stuff. Four tools. That's a flashlight. I'll tell you what, that flashlight, I think I've used that flashlight more than I have any of the other tools that I have. And it takes them 18-volt batteries, and you can get up in an attic or under a house, and you can stand there for hours, and that battery will not run down. It's just the most amazing thing I've ever seen. And thank God, no more of those little flicky little flashlights. There's gifts, friends. There's just little trinkets and dinkets. And then there's gifts that you know that when you get that individual opens and takes the paper off of that gift, that they are going to squeal with delight, if they're a woman, that is. And if they're a man, they're going to try to be all cool about it, but you're going to see their chest go out like that, and they're going to be, you know, "This is the gift I wanted right here." It's like getting the 16-year-old their brand new car when they turn 16. You think my kids are getting new cars when they turn 16? You got another thing coming.
Grandma will get it for them.
As long as it's got four wheels and a steering wheel on it and gas in the tank. As long as I'm not afraid that it's going to fall apart on them down the road, that's what they're going to get. They're going to get my old car. Come on now. That's a cheap gift, isn't it? The kids are going to be like, "Ah, I just got the own car." You know what I'm talking about today. There's a right gift and a right sacrifice, and there's a wrong sacrifice. And God drew a line between Cain and Abel. And He said, "Cain's sacrifice is no good. It's the wrong sacrifice. It's just vegetables and grain from the ground. It's a dead sacrifice. Didn't cost Cain much of anything. And I have a feeling that there was more to it than just what Cain brought to God." Some theologians say that God could not accept the gift because at the time the ground was cursed. And so anything that was cursed could not be offered to God. And I think what was more relevant than anything else is that Cain's heart was not in what he was doing. He came to acknowledge, "Oh yes, God, you are God." And he probably had heard the stories, no doubt, about being kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Mom and Dad got in trouble with God. And so he said, "You know what? I got to show God some respect, because I don't want Him kicking me like He kicked Mom and Dad." But his heart wasn't really in it. But we've been hitting on that theme this year, haven't we? I was looking through my sermon notes yesterday and going down through, and I put them all in dated order, and I have hit on the heart at least a half a dozen times this year. How many of you remember me preaching about the heart any time recently? How about last week? It's the heart that matters before God. But when Abel brought his sacrifice, God looked into his heart, and God looked at his sacrifice, and he said, there is something different about Abel's sacrifice. He didn't just bring the required sacrifice. He didn't just bring what was expected of him. But he went, and he went the extra mile before God. And he took one of his little lambs and he killed it. And he took the fat of it, the Bible says, and no doubt the blood. And he poured it out before God as a sign, not only just to show respect to God as creator and provider, to fill my belly with food, but also he understood from the story of Adam and Eve that there was more at stake than just losing the Garden of Eden. There was more at stake than just no longer being able to benefit from the trees and the fruit trees that they had there. But he realized that God had been wronged, that God had been disrespected. And Abel said, I want to show God respect. I want to acknowledge to God that we need him. Not just to provide for my food and to make me happy, but I need God's mercy upon my life because my parents have sinned. And no doubt I am in the same sort of spiritual condition. If my parents could fail, so can I. And his sacrifice was different. And I'm going to tell you today, and if you can write this down in your notes, number two, a half-hearted sacrifice can actually hurt your relationship with God. I feel something in the Holy Ghost here today. God is sharing something from his heart with us today, folks. And I hope that we can get a hold of it and let it penetrate into our minds. A half-hearted sacrifice can actually hurt your relationship with God. Cheap service. Cheap crosses. Cheap commitments. And empty words. Not only are they refused by God, but they turn his displeasure upon us. Revelation chapter number 3. And the prophet is speaking to one of the churches in Asia. And in verse 16, he makes this famous statement. Verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. He's saying, hey, bub, I would that you would either love me until you just sickening to the people around you, or that you would hate my guts. But coming to me with a half-hearted attitude and sacrifice makes me sick to my stomach. And you know what happens? How many of you know what happens when you get sick? Brother Lord, what happens when you get sick to your stomach? Bruh. And he says, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. When you drink your tea, how do you want it? You want it cold or you want it hot, but you don't want it lukewarm. When you go to the store and you go down here to Casey's, turn here down Broadway and go to Casey's and you go in there and you can buy coffee in there. Brother Blake, you can buy it two different ways. You can either buy it cold or you can buy it hot. I don't know why anybody won't want to drink cold coffee, let alone hot coffee. Nasty stuff. You might as well just scoop you up some mud and put it in the pot. No, I do. I like the smell of coffee, but I don't drink coffee. Never have. Maybe I wasn't raised around it. I'm not picking on you coffee drinkers today. But hey, they sell it cold and they sell it hot. But who wants to drink lukewarm coffee? Matter of fact, when you're sitting in the restaurant, they come around and they say, you want me to warm that coffee up for you? And you put that cup out there and you pour that in there and it's hot. Hot coffee. and a half-hearted sacrifice and approach and attitude towards God can actually hurt your relationship with Him. Actually makes Him sick to His stomach, and He said, I will spit you out of my mouth. A right sacrifice only comes from motivated worshipers. Write that down in your notes. A right sacrifice only comes from motivated worshipers. I was reading up on King David in the Old Testament, in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 13 and 15. You can study that later if you want to. David was the second king of the nation of Israel, a very powerful and great and anointed man of God. But his predecessor Saul, the king that had been in power before him, had failed God and had approached God with a very mediocre and lukewarm attitude, and he had been rejected by God, and he lost his salvation and his soul because he served God with just an average amount of energy and interest. And not only did God reject him, but he lost his soul and his salvation in the process. And just before he died, we actually find Saul going and seeking after a medium, a witch, to try to find information on his future, as though it were going to be anything different. And in the process of falling away from God in the middle of a battle, he lost the most precious piece of furniture in all of Israel, and it was called the mercy seat. It was built by Moses in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt, and it had been housed in a tent all that time. And they would carry it, the priests, the preachers, if you will, they would carry the mercy seat out into the middle of the battle, and they would offer a sacrifice before God. And then the presence of the Lord would come into the camp and stir up the hearts of the people and encourage them when they would go out and win battle after battle after battle. But you know what? It doesn't matter if you've got the mercy seat, the very ark of God's covenant. It doesn't matter if you've got all the preachers that you know around you praying for you. If you are half-hearted in your relationship to God, you are going to fail. And God is going to turn His back on you. And nobody can change God's mind for you. Because right sacrifices only come from motivated worship. David took over the kingdom after a terrible defeat. His best friend, was Saul's son, was killed in the battle. Saul was killed in the battle. Their heads were chopped off and they were hung on the gate of a city and they were embarrassed. And David came into power under troubled times. And I don't know about you, but I know what David must have felt like. And one of the things is, as God began to bless him, and his heart was right before God. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. God began to prosper David and bless him, and he defeated all of his enemies. And David said, I wish that I had the ark of God's covenant. I wish I had that mercy seat back in Jerusalem. David went out and conquered a city just so he could have a place to put it. Because at that time, on Mount Zion, the city of Jerusalem was actually belonged to a different warring nation. David actually conquered a city so that he could bring the covenant of God, that ark, that mercy seat, which is a piece of furniture that was overlaid with gold and had two golden angels on it that came up like this. And the Bible says their wings spread out, and one was on this side and one was on this side, and their wings touched in the middle. And this is where that God's presence would come and dwell in the midst of God's people. He actually conquered a city so he could have a place to put that thing. Somebody say motivated.
Motivated.
That's motivation right there. To go out and conquer a city just so you can have a place to put God's presence. And then David found out where the ark was. It had been rejected by the enemies that captured the Philistines had captured it, and every city that the Philistines put it in, they were stricken with disease. The Bible calls it emrods. And there apparently mice were involved in this, and apparently they transferred some sort of disease via the food source, and the men of the cities were stricken in their private parts, and they became sick, and tens of thousands of men died in every city that they moved the ark to. And finally, the other cities that they wanted to go to, they said, "We don't want it. Send it back to the Israelites." And so they sent it back, and it was in somebody's house in Israel. And David said, "I'm going to bring up the ark." And he got the ark, and the Bible says he went and got a brand new ox cart built, an old-fashioned wagon. And then they got some young oxen that had never been under the harness and never had a yoke on them. And they tied them up to that cart, and they placed that ark on it, and they began to march. And the Bible says David gathered the whole entire nation together, and the people began to sing, and they were playing instruments, and they were excited, and the ark was bobbling down the street on this cart, and it hit a pothole, and it began to wobble and almost fell off. And the Bible says one of the preachers reached out to touch it, and the Bible says God got angry that he decided that he thought he could touch it, and he killed him right there on the spot. And the Bible says David was very displeased, and he became afraid of God. Everybody say respect. Because a half-hearted sacrifice can actually hurt your relationship with God. And David, the Bible says for 3 months David kept the ark, and they just took it right off the side of the road to the nearest house and dropped it off and said, "Let's leave it there for a little while and figure out what we're doing here." And David began to do some research and study, and he found out that nobody was supposed to touch the ark, and that it had rings, big giant rings in the side of it, and there were poles that they would run through both sides, and it was supposed to be carried on the shoulders of the priests, not on a cart. And the idea is that nobody was supposed to touch it. Talk about having some respect. And so David began to study on it. He began to plan on it. And then he set things in motion the second time. His first attempt at trying to please God and bring an offering to God did not succeed. And let me just tell you, sometimes folks, we come into the presence of God. We come into the house of God, and our minds and our hearts are everywhere but where we are. Our hearts and our minds and our thoughts are on everything but on God. We're wondering about how we're going to pay the bills. We're wondering about who we're going to hook up with. We're wondering about all of where am I going to do for the 4th of July? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? And speaking of the 4th of July, God is looking for motivated worshipers. How are you going to do the 4th of July this year? You're going to drop by McDonald's and get you a couple of burgers and fries and some Cokes. We live in a country where our people are so... There's these new things that you come around the internet. They're called demotivational posters. How many of you have seen any of those? I love those things. There's nothing more funny to me, Brother Davis, than a demotivational poster. You know, a picture of a guy with a little itty bitty shovel, you know, and about 50 tons of rock that he's got to shovel out. Demotivation. You know, you're out in the middle of the desert, and there's nothing in sight, and you're on a bicycle, you know, making a cross country trek, and you've got all this stuff piled on you, and you've got a flat tire. Demotivate. I love that demotivational stuff. To me, that just... That, I know that's weird, but it motivates me when I see that. It makes me laugh. It makes me feel good. And I think to myself, that's life, folks. You got to press through some things sometimes. Sometimes we come to church, and I'm talking about the 4th. How are you going to celebrate the 4th of July? Well, we're going to get a couple of... You know what you ought to do for the 4th of July? You ought to put your flag out on the front. Don't you love to drive down the street on the 4th of July and see those flags flying at the front of people's houses? Don't you love to see all the cars gathered around in front of a house here and a house there? And you can smell the steaks and the burgers and the dogs and the brats cooking. And you got smells in the air, and Mama's got red wine blue tablecloths fixed up, and bought some special cups and plates that are red wine blue, and there's homemade ice cream, and there's games, and there's fun, and the family's together, and then in the night there's fireworks. So let me tell you something. There's a way to celebrate the liberty and the freedom and the pursuit of happiness that we enjoy in our country. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. There's a way to do it. sitting in the house watching reruns is not the way to do it, folks. We got to get motivated about living for God. We got to get motivated about worshiping God and coming unto Him. And David started planning this celebration. And the Bible says that they got the priests together. David got all the priests together. He said, "You guys are a bunch of slackers. You guys haven't been doing your job like you're supposed to." And he sent them all out. They all had to clean themselves and wash themselves. They all had to get down and pray before God. And they had to do all these rituals to clean themselves and perfect themselves before God. And they went in there. The Bible says they slid them poles in those rings. And they picked up that Ark of the Covenant, that mercy seat on their shoulders. And the Bible said they would go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 paces, and they would stop. And the Bible says, and David would offer sacrifices and burnt offerings unto the Lord. Animals would die every 6 steps. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, motivation. God is impressed. A right sacrifice is one that is from an individual who is motivated to please, who is stirred in their hearts, who doesn't just want to come and give an average gift that's just going to be re-gifted somewhere else down the road. But God is looking for people who are bringing more than just the average respect and all of the status quo things that are being said. But God is looking for people whose hearts are truly desiring to please Him, who will go the extra mile and do extra things to make it extra special before God. So right sacrifices come from motivated worship. In Psalm 4 and 5, it says, I want you to offer right sacrifices. In the New Living Translation, it says, offer sacrifices in the right spirit and trust the Lord. You ever find yourself coming to the prayer closet and you're not so motivated? Disciples found themselves coming to a prayer closet close to the death and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And they wasn't too motivated. They had some motivation, but they fell asleep. They wasn't very motivated. Well, I've prayed and asked God for answers. God just won't do anything. He won't move. He won't help. Sometimes, the problem is not with God. The problem is that we are not motivated. And our sacrifices are not right before Him. God can heal your body. God can work miracles in your life. God will fill you with the gift of His Holy Spirit. But He has got to see motivation in your heart first. When He doesn't see that, and when you actually come to Him with a half-hearted, cheap sacrifice, draw nigh to Him, talking and mouthing words, but it doesn't mean anything to you, it can actually hurt your relationship. Can actually turn God's displeasure upon you. But a motivated worshiper, every 6 steps. Somebody say it took a long time for them to get into town. Dude, they had to walk up a mountain. Mount Zion. They had to walk up a mountain. Every 6 steps, they had to stop and offer sacrifices. The Bible said David had a fine linen a garment on. No doubt it was probably white. And the Bible says that all the way to Jerusalem and all the way up the mountain to a tent that he had pitched, the Bible says that he danced before the Lord. He was cutting a rug. How many of you know how to dance? How many of you know how to disco and do all that stuff? Too embarrassed to tell us, aren't you? I don't blame you. If you knew how I was, you wouldn't mention it because I'd probably pick on it some way. David was cutting a rug, and he was doing it in front of God and everybody.
Somebody say the right sacrifice has come from a motivated worshiper. Not just let's go grab the presence of God and carry it in here and get it over with so we can get on with our lives. Hello, American Christianity. I hope the preacher doesn't preach too long today. You know what some people have said in their hearts and minds in this building? I hope God doesn't move tonight because I got things I need to do when I get home.
We let you out in good time every week. Now, we had one service with Brother Cooney not too long ago, I believe last month. It went on for a while. What's the first thing I started hearing about the following week? And I heard you guys had long services over there. Whatever you do with that attitude, don't offer a sacrifice because God will not be happy with you. You need to get motivated about serving Jesus Christ. David didn't have the gift of the Holy Ghost. David didn't have the assurance through the blood of Jesus Christ that his sins were washed away. David didn't know what it meant not to have the spirit of condemnation upon him. The Bible says God having provided something better for you and I, that he was not perfected before God because he never knew the Messiah. But we know the Messiah. But David didn't know any of the things that we know today. But yet he cut a rug in front of God and everybody. I wonder how motivated we really are in this place today. Well, you don't understand, Brother Rob. I'm old, blah, 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 blah. You know, we've got excuses upon excuses upon excuses. I stubbed my toe. I was reading on the internet yesterday about a boxer that went into a world championship fight with a broken toe. Honey, if he can get in there and go in there with a broken toe, you can show God a little motivation. My God, when you go to that church, you've got to stand for 30 minutes. My back. But I guarantee your back don't talk to you like that when you're at Dillard's and when you're at the new Kohl's in Mount Vernon and you're in and out of the dressing rooms, ladies. I bet your back don't talk to you like that then, does it? Well, some of you may, but... Come on now. A little bit of motivation, guys. Oh, man. I wish they'd move church back to 11 o'clock. Why do they have to have church on Sunday? That messes with my fishing day. Show some motivation in your relationship with God. Bring to him a sacrifice that is pleasing. Come into the presence of God with a smile on your face. That probably wouldn't be too hard to do, would it?
How you doing? Good to see you.
You know, we think we got it tough. But you know, God's got to put up with everybody in the world. Those people that you hate, God puts up with them every single day. You can handle it for just a little while, can't you? Those people that drive you up the wall, God has to put up with them from the moment they breathe their first breath until he finally, mercifully takes them from this earth. You can handle it, friend. You can show a little bit of motivation in your life. You don't have it as bad as what you think you do. It's not as hard going as what you think it is. Show a little motivation to God and see what he will do in your life. David was dancing and he was shouting and he was cutting a rug and all the musicians, they had an orchestra set up, they had choir. David set up a 24-hour choir. Hear what I'm saying to you singers and musicians in the church. My God, we've got to have a practice. Everybody else gets to come to church at 5 minutes till or 5 minutes after. We got to come to church 45 minutes early and the preacher expects us to pray and we've got all this extra stuff. I just can't do all. I've got things I need to be doing, blah, 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 blah. We're motivated. Ain't we? We're motivated, all right. We're motivated about the things that we want to do. We're motivated when we get up and go to work at the crack of dawn. We'll slave away for peanuts all day long and give half of it to the government and everybody else just to pay some bills. We're motivated about everything else, but what we need to be motivated about. We need to be motivated when it comes to serving and worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the creator of the universe. Some of you act like you're not hearing what I'm saying today. I'm preaching to the
the Word of God. I'm trying to keep you from getting in trouble with God. I'm trying to tell you how to get in contact with God. Let me tell you something, friend. People that hear from God, they don't come to God and say, Hey, Jesus, dude, can you heal me over here? Lord, if you could just... I'm not trying to make fun of you today, but what I'm saying is, sometimes we need to put a little effort into our relationship with God. Sometimes we need to put a little effort. Sometimes we need to get out of our spiritual easy chair. And we need to come into the presence of God. And we need to look up into heaven and just turn our eyes that way and raise up our hands and open our mouth and say, God, thank you for sending your Son on my behalf and to hang on Calvary for my sins. God, thank you for giving me breath in my lungs today. God, thank you for blessing my family and my marriage. God, thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving me life, filling me with your Spirit, and give me a little, you live inside of me, God. How can I possibly show my appreciation to you for living inside of my life? Got to stand for 30 minutes at that church. That bunch of weirdos down there. And they pray out loud. My God forbid, they pray out loud down there. They all pray at the same time. It's a bunch of confusion. You ever notice when Jesus was ministering on the earth, anywhere he went, there was nothing but confusion. And anywhere that Jesus went, there was miracles and devils cast out. What happened to good old-fashioned apostolic Christianity? Whatever happened to good old-fashioned apostolic moves of God? The church has got so demotivated anymore. And we depend on a preacher to yell and scream in front of us to get us excited. And we want to hear something new. And we depend on the musicians to be at their top and get all excited and play those good chords and sing those high notes. And then maybe I might get excited and lift up a hand and go, woo! I feel something. Come on, Brother Patrick, what happened to the days? Come on. When we came into the presence of God and we were ready to praise and we were ready to worship and we were ready to give, and people thought we were crazy, we gave them a reason to think we're crazy. We give ourselves to everything and everybody else, and God always gives the leftovers. I want to be a motivated worshiper. Yeah. Thank you, Sister Collins. We got American Christianity going on. The preacher gets up to preach and everybody sits down and goes to sleep. Oh, man, I didn't believe watching that movie last night. Man, it just didn't seem like the presence of the Lord was there today. Man, I run around all day yesterday. Did you read your Bible last week? I'm motivated. Did you read your Bible last week? Bible. You ask me, you say something? You talking to me? Did you pray last week? Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my bag of peanuts at my feet. Yeah. Yeah, I prayed last week. Lord, bless this food. God's neat. Let's eat. Yeah, I spent some time with the Lord last week. Yeah, you're motivated, all right. I can tell you. I can tell when the church has been praying when it hasn't been praying. I can tell when the church has been into the Word of God and when it hasn't been into the Word of God. And you come to the house of God, you don't have to have a preacher yell at you. You don't have to have a musician play to you. You come to the house of God and you say, what are we going to do this morning? What's God going to do today? Because I've been praying that the power of God would fall in this place. I wish somebody in this church would start praying with me. I wish somebody in this church would come in the house of God with some excitement in their soul. It's a motivation. God's getting ready to do some great things in this place. We need to get our sacrifices right before Him. Motivated worshipers gain the respect of God. Should I get back on the musicians? Got to practice 45 minutes. I complain more than any of them, probably. David set up a choir. How would you like to be in David's choir? How many of you singers would like to have been in David's choir and sang in his tent on Mount Zion in Jerusalem around the Ark of the Covenant? How many of you would like to have been in his choir? Just a bit of you'd like to have been in his choir? What ship would you like to work? First, second, third, or fourth? They worked in 6-hour shifts in 4-part harmony, and they sang 24 hours a day. 7 days a week, 360 calendar days a year, they sang and played musical instruments before the ark of God, and you could go into that tent 24/7 at any time, and church would be going on, and the presence of God could be felt. In the middle of the night, at the midnight hour, at 3 o'clock in the morning, you could go. If you got off on lunch break, you could run down to the tent on top of Mount Zion, and the choir would be singing, and the musicians would be playing. I'm talking about a motivated worshiper. That's motivation, folks. And when you bring a right sacrifice to God, you gain respect of God. The Bible says in Genesis 4 and 5, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Let's all stand together today. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. You might as well just keep it in your wallet. You might as well just zip your purse back up. You might as well zip up your lips and not even pray. You're not sincere and you're not real before God. If you're going to come to God, you're going to have to get serious with Him. If you're going to come to God, you're going to have to get energized and motivated about Him. Just as energized, guys, as you are when you're going out to the grill. Just as energized as you are when you're going out to the deer stand. Just as energized as you are when you're going out to fish or to work on the car. Ladies, just as energized as you are when you're shopping. Just as energized as you are when you're talking on the phone to your friends. Just as energized as you are when everybody finally goes to bed at night and you've got some quiet time. We need to get motivated. And not just showing God respect, but when we get motivated and bring a right sacrifice before Him, the Bible says, God will respect us and our offering. How many of you like God to respect you? And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. You know what that means? That means that when Abel walked up, God went like this. Who's that? It just came down to my altar. It means to respect it in the Hebrew, it actually means to gaze upon, to look upon, to be shocked by it. To see who is this bringing this offering to me. Let's bow our heads together right now, if you would, and close your eyes.